Children are at this time dismissed for children's church. Today we're going to talk about worship. That's why we're going to have the praise team come back later. Now, as I begin today, I Bill Rogerson, who I look up as the elder, by his own admission this morning, became my object lesson. Okay, amen? You know, yeah. Bill and Kathy married 40 years. Amazing. Amazing. Sometime that relationship began. And they were just young. I want you to think now, you know, sometimes there's a whole slew of teenagers here, but they're kind of in different spots. But remember how many of you, Bill and Kathy, I think, probably can remember Young Love. Let's say Bill and Kathy can remember Young Love. And picture a young Bill, all right? Welcome to Comedy Hour at the Warren Ice. You know, picture Bill and his new sweetie. And, you know, like a sappy movie, you know, from the 40s. And I don't know when they fell in love, but they were born in, you know, probably born later than that. Okay. But the movie, not them, okay? But Bill coming off with the line, "I worship the very ground she walks on." And I want us to think about that. And I don't offer that to make fun of Bill and Kathy. I love them. God loves them, and I know they love each other. But I think of a time in a relationship that's young when you might think that. I worship the ground he or she walks on. And I thought about that, and I think about the operative word worship there, and I want us to think about worship. We're going to look at some of the most intense worship in the Bible today. We're going to be looking at some big chunks of scripture that we're going to read through kind of fast to make the point, to get to the point. But I think in that setting, as we look at worship, you know, I think a lot of times looking at, you know, that young love that would come up with that, I think in a lot of ways that the really thought of the worship is one that fulfills the one saying it. You know, I worship the ground he or she walks on because that really fulfills me. Or is the fact that person loves the other one so much that even the dirt they step on is sacred. And so when we come here, you know, we look at the bulletin and this is our worship service. It's in the bulletin. We see it every week. Worship, worship, worship. We're going to talk about that. What is worship? And, you know, I think each of us come here every Sunday with a preconceived notion of what worship is and parts of it. But I want us to really think today as we look. You know, looking it up in the dictionary, worship is reverent honor and homage paid to God. Okay, there are several other definitions, but this, you know, even looking online, this was the first one. It's to ascribe value to God. And sometimes when we look at worship and we think about when we come here, you know, sometimes we define worship as I had a good experience of worship. It can be emotional. Sometimes I think it can be too emotional when that is all it is. Sometimes we see worship as an event. When we experience a particularly joyful time in the Lord. And face it, I think a lot of us, if you're like me, if you've had a really good week, you can come here and have a really good worship experience because you're not dragging the stuff in with you. But on the other hand, if you've had a particularly trying week, it may not be so well. It may not work so good for you and, you know, appeal to you. But as we begin this morning, I want to start in Genesis 22. And I'm going to read through some of this pretty fast. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. You know, we think of this situation, and we've talked about this before, but I want you to think about the one verse in there where Abraham says to the young men who are with him, you know, "Stay here while I and the lad go and worship." I don't know about you, but I don't know if the thought of putting a knife in my son would bring up worship to me. Going to build an altar, offer something. But the long and short of it is, you know, I picture Abraham binding up his son, reaching for the knife, and, you know, as he takes the knife, and he raises his hand, and God stops him. Picking up in verse 13, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the place, the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." You know, Abraham's worship experience was painful, but it ended in triumph because he trusted and obeyed. And I want to take us right into the next example. And I want us to look at both David and Solomon. Okay, we're going to be looking at three people today. But picking up in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 1. "And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you.' It came about that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar?" And this event here, here we have King David. He had a desire to build that great temple to God. Not only to him, but for him. And that was the desire of David's heart. It was so noble that when he told Nathan the prophet, Nathan's first thought is, do it. Okay, do all that's in your heart. And God had to tell the prophet, tell him no. So as David brought it up, Nathan even thought it was a good idea. But God told him no. And I want to pick up in the middle of verse 10. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house, and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. You see, David wanted to build it, but God promised David that Solomon would be the one to build the temple. And so there was David, and his desire was to build God a house. And I think it's so amazing because the second part of that, beginning in verse 10, God's message to David is, I know you want to do that, but instead, I'm going to build you a house. The house that he was built, it had a short-term fulfillment in his son Solomon, that the temple would be built. But long-term, this is talking about Jesus Christ. That through the generations of David, that his house would be established forever. And what a promise to David. You know, he wanted to do that, and God honored that request, even though he didn't let David do that. The desire of David's heart to do this for God, God accepted that as worship and met him in that place. You know, we see David in 1 Chronicles 22, and pick it up in verse 6. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be called Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" You know, David planned it out, but God had a different purpose, a different reason. And again, thinking short term, Solomon would be the fulfillment, but ultimately it would be Christ. And in first, and then going on to 2 Chronicles 3, you know, David is now out of the picture and Solomon is here. In 2 Chronicles 3, beginning in verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. And I really want us to think about this. You know, today we're looking at worship and we're looking at Abraham, we're looking at David, and we're looking at Solomon. And the uniting point of these three men is Mount Moriah, where God wanted to meet people. He met Abraham on the mountain in his worship. He met David there to show him where to build the temple. And he's meeting Solomon here as he was beginning to build the temple. One mountain, three men, but one God. Second Chronicles goes on to talk about the temple and having it finished. And we go to chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of David was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel assembled together to the king at the feast, that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. It brought up the ark of the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. The priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. When the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when their trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and loud cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, "He is indeed good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And I really want to, I know that was a big bite to chew on, but think about the magnitude of what's going on here. Solomon, David got things ready to build that temple. God allowed him to do that. And Solomon builds this place. And all the workers, they sacrificed so many animals that they couldn't even count them, just in setting the place up. But I think about the glory of Lord, of the Lord that settles on that place, as they think about worship, as they're prepared to worship. And that takes us right into the next chapter as we look at the dedication. And Solomon said, "The Lord has said he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel. While the assembly of Israel was standing, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes in Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart.'" And you see, God recognized that even in that desire, it was good. "Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Then I set the ark in it, in which the covenant, ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel. And then Solomon begins to pray, and I want us to really to think about this one in the attitude and the actions of Solomon. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he begins to pray. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is to this day. And then Solomon's prayer goes on, But I want us to really think, is when is the last time we saw one of our leaders here on the earth kneel down before God and raise their hands in prayer? Do we honor God? What is in our hearts? And I look at this and picking up in chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their post, and the Levites also, with the instruments of music for the Lord, which King David had made for his giving to the Lord. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Whenever he gave praise by their means, while the priests on their side blew trumpets, and all Israel was standing. You know, what a picture of probably the biggest worship service in history. And it wasn't about the experience. It wasn't about the emotion. It was about the presence of God. And as we come here today, you know, we need to think about that. You know, Matthew 21, 8 through 10, it's talking about when Jesus entered into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know, as we look at worship, Jesus came that day, and you know, during that week he presented himself at the temple on Lamb Selection Day. And I think about Abraham and David and Solomon. The thing that united them was Mount Moriah, where the temple ended up being built. But when we come here to worship, it's on the other little hill called Calvary that Christ died for us. Jesus, the promised heir to David. Jesus died and rose again to establish that kingdom forever. That's the base of our worship. And today, as we're going to finish up with our worship time together, as the praise team comes, but I want you to think of the word picture of Abraham. He's on the mountain worshiping in obedience. God met him there. Abraham with his hand up, and God stops it. I want you to think about David, who God shows the place where he wants the temple built. He doesn't let David build it, but God honors the desire of David's heart to have a place. And God makes him a promise that, instead, I'm going to build you a house. And we see that in Christ. And then the picture of Solomon before the presence of God descends on that place, and there's so much glory that the priest had to get out. But the picture of Solomon with his hands up as he kneels on that platform, that I want, as we go to worship today, the picture is, when your hands are up reaching for God, the part you need to see is the fact that He's reaching for you. Our worship has everything to do with who God is. It has nothing to do with the events of our prior week. It has nothing to do with the trouble even we may experience today or the coming week, or the good for that matter. Our worship is that we experience the glory of the one true living God, and we come to worship Him because He's worth it. We put that value on God. And I think about, if you're here today, you might be identifying with Abraham because you're worshiping and you have no idea why. Why am I going through what I'm going through? Abraham found that the Lord would provide. Or you may be here today like David, knowing that you desire God to be glorified, but am I really significant enough of myself to give Him glory? And you may be here thinking that today, and the answer is, God will meet you in that as well, because you're part of that house. Or you may be Solomon with your hands lifted up, and the glory of God fills the temple. But regardless of how we feel, regardless of which of those three that we identify with, I want you to know that God is here. God will meet you in your worship. It's not about us. It's Him. He's the one that's worth it. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for this time. And Lord, as we finish this service with worship, Lord, we, each of us here, can identify with one of those three men, either Abraham or David or Solomon. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not about us, and it has everything to do with who You are. Lord, and regardless of how we come here this morning, let us realize that You are reaching out to us at the same time. Lord, Scripture promises us that You inhabit our praise because You want to be among Your people. And Lord, as we worship now in closing, we just pray that we can sense Your presence and know that as we seek to honestly and genuinely worship You, that You meet us in that. Lord, inhabit our praise. And we pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.